public service announcement is about the movie that I've told y'all about called Paul the Apostle. I got to see it 3 weeks ago in a preview. Betsy Orr and Father Michael Siloway and a lady who used to come to our Bible study called named Sarah Sullivan, the four of us went. And it was a pretty full preview. I think there were probably 200 people there. Anyway, it was fabulous. So what it is, in summary, is it's the story of Paul at the end of his life. And he's with Luke, and Paul's in captivity in Rome, and it's when Nero is the emperor. And so Paul is dictating some letters to Luke, and it's going to be, some of it is the gospel, Luke's gospel, and then some of it is letters. So it's very truthful. Betsy Orr, who is such a historian, she knows if the scripture part is accurately depicted, and so does Father Michael. And they said it checked every box. So it's accurate, which is important. Jim Caviezel plays Luke. And if you've seen The Passion, for the first few minutes of the movie, you're like, wait, it seems like he's Jesus. But he's not. He's Luke. So then you're going, that's Luke. That's Luke. James Faulkner is Paul. He was in Downton Abbey, I'm pretty sure. I don't know what part he played, though. He has a beautiful voice, and he plays Paul at the end of his life so beautifully. So why the movie is good is this. It allows us to do what we... I just bumped the mic. That's not good. It allows us to do what we do in those imaginative prayers where we step in to a piece of scripture. It's 2 hours of you getting to step in to Paul writing his letters. And so you see, number one, how first century Christians lived, the persecution in Rome, which was horrible, and it's not too gory, so don't worry. If The Passion completely freaked you out because of the gore, this will not do that. It's beautiful to see how these first century Christians lived, because I think we forget that the stress that they lived under and what they sacrificed. We have it so easy today. And just to imagine what they went through helps when you read the letters, because you see why Paul wrote what he wrote, because he's addressing their specific situations. So while his writings are universal and apply to us now, it's also really cool to see exactly where they came from and how they fit into time historically. So it's beautiful. It's very slow paced, so you really enter into it. It felt like a 2-hour meditation on the letters of Paul. It was just magnificent. And the ending, it just makes you weep, and it gives me chills thinking about it right now. And I'm not going to tell you what the end is, because it's worth waiting for. So it's going to be released. They were first going to release it Holy Week. And that they were going to release it Wednesday of Holy Week. So all of us who were Catholic at the preview went up afterwards and said, so Holy Week is our busiest week of the year. And Wednesday's sort of the only night where there's not anything. And that is going to be a tough sell, because we ask people to come almost every other day that week. So how about you switch it to an earlier release? And they said, okay, we'll take that in consideration. Well, they must have heard that feedback from multiple people, because they've moved it back. So it's now opening on the 23rd. I think that's a Friday, nationwide. It's called Paul the Apostle. And I sent your leaders, if you will send it out to your group again, a trailer, so you can, takes you to the website, and then you can go see all about it. But what we're going to do is Sunday the 25th, Betsy and I, and also some members of the 20s, 30s, are trying to get hold of a block of tickets. We're trying to find out if they're making us pay first. So if they'll be real nice and do this, the 25th, it's Palm Sunday, but we're going to do a 2 o'clock showing, so between masses, and it's going to be at Atlantic Station. So inside 285, which is a miracle, because honestly what producers think is that Christians only live in Cobb County. Every other Christian movie releases out here and not inside the city. But they're doing Atlantic Station. I don't know how many theaters, but it'll at least be in one there. So what we're trying to do is get them to let us know, do we need to pre-sell the tickets? It's releasing nationwide on the 23rd, but I'm trying to get a block of tickets on Sunday the 25th. Yes, but it'll be at 2 o'clock, so not during a mass time. At least that's what we've asked for. So we'll see. So hopefully what I'm going to be able to do is put up a link for you to go in and click buy. You'll just be paying Christ the King, but I'll have the tickets for you. And then we'll all go together. Our Bible study, Betsy's Bible study, 20s, 30s, and I'm going to open it to RCIA too. So that I hope that we can sell 200 tickets. I have no idea. So if they make us commit to 200 beforehand, I have to go see if we can actually do that financially, if we're willing to do that. If not, it might be they reserve them to a certain date, and I'll let you know. I'll send out info on that. It'll come through your leaders. But mark down the 25th at 2 p.m., And then obviously if that doesn't fit, go see it on opening night, because we need those to drive those numbers up. The more people that go on opening night and the next day, the 23rd and 24th, the more likely it is that the movie will stay in Atlanta for at least a couple of weeks. Now, I have to say that it's not a movie to convert people. So non-believers, you know, I don't even know if they're going to be interested, because it's a very specific niche. But for those of us that are in ministry, which is all of us here, because we're all supposed to spread the good news, it will lift you up and really make you feel excited to be a Christian. So I think it's a fantastic tool. It's not evangelization so much to non-believers as it is evangelization within the Christian communities, all Christian communities. They're making, Jim Caviezel is a producer on that, but I don't think he wrote it. He and Mel Gibson are teaming up again for 3 years down the road. They're going to do The Resurrection. So that should be the movie to top all movies, if it's done right. So keep, Jim Caviezel is just an awesome guy. Go read up on him. He's Catholic. He's excited. He tries to pick movie parts that are sticking within Christian tradition. So that is my plug for the movie. So I'll send out info on that. But I get all these promo materials from them weekly, because I sign up to get their stuff. So this, during Lent, weekly, they're sending out an email that has Jim Faulkner, who plays Paul, reading something from, they're just running through all the letters, all of Paul's letters. So in my inbox, I pull up, let's see which day it was. Sunday, or Saturday. And it's, this is just a weekly Lenten thing. We hope you guys enjoy this installment of the Letters from Paul series, drawn directly from Scripture and narrated by James Faulkner. See and hear 2 Corinthians 5, 15-21. And I was like, Holy Spirit, it's so cool. I literally shrieked to my daughter. I was like, what is wrong with you? I'm like, come here, I got to show you. This is so cool. And she kind of like, okay, that's awesome, Mom. But I want you to listen to it, because it's, I'm going to focus sort of on that. I'm going to talk about the whole chapter, but all of chapter 5. But I want you to hear this, because it'll give you a preview of what the movie sounds like. And of course, if we had screens, I would have played the trailer for you, but I can't. So we're just going to listen. Okay, I think this one's right. Yes, okay, here we go.
Dear friend, anyone who is joined to Christ is a new being. The old is gone. The new has come. All this is done by God, who through Christ changed us from enemies into his friends, and gave us the task of making others his friends also. Our message is that God was making all human beings his friends through Christ. God did not keep an account of their sins, and he has given us the message which tells how he makes them his friends. Here we are then, speaking for Christ, as though God himself were making his appeal through us. We plead on Christ's behalf. Let God change you from enemies into his friends. Christ was without sin, but for our sake God made him share our sin, in order that in union with him we might share the righteousness of God in Christ. Paul.
So that's James Faulkner, and so in the movie that voice is just sort of the thread that runs through, and by the end it's like you've been in this meditation of Paul's writings. It's just so beautiful. I talked about it at the leader meeting that I went to right after I had seen it, and I literally could not shut up about how great the movie was, because it impacted me that much about being able to put ourselves into the books of the Bible, which is tremendous, a tremendous gift. So I'll keep y'all posted about how we can get, how exactly we're gonna buy the tickets. Okay, so 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul addresses two things. He reminds the Corinthians of their and our eternal destiny. And second, he affirms the ministry and message of reconciliation. So I want to read to you two visions of heaven, So Eternal Destiny, Our Eternal Destiny. And these were given to St. Faustina. They're very different, but two very interesting visions so that we can start thinking about what it is that we're striving for. What is the prize that we have our eye on? So St. Faustina entitled this The Narrow Road versus the Broad Road. I saw two roads. One was broad, covered with sand and flowers, full of joy, music, and all sorts of pleasures. People walked along it, dancing and enjoying themselves. They reached the end without realizing it. And at the end of the road, there was a horrible precipice, that is, the abyss of hell. The souls fell blindly into it as they walked, so they fell. And their number was so great that it was impossible to count them. Then I saw the other road, or rather a path, for it was narrow and strewn with thorns and rocks. And the people who walked along it had tears in their eyes, and all kinds of suffering befell them. Some fell down upon the rocks, but stood up immediately and went on. At the end of the road, there was a magnificent garden filled with all sorts of happiness, and all these souls entered there. At the very first instant, they forgot their sufferings. They were in heaven. So it's just interesting to think about that the path to heaven, it's obviously different for each one of us, but it's not this pleasure journey there, that there's going to be suffering. And I like her, it's nice to kind of hear that defined, although her visions are always kind of stark. Okay, so this one's prettier. You'll like this one better, I think. So this is just her description of what heaven will be like, a vision she was given. Today I was in heaven in spirit, and I saw its inconceivable beauties and the happiness that awaits us after death. I saw how all creatures give ceaseless praise and glory to God. I saw how great is happiness in God, which spreads to all creatures, making them happy. And then all the glory and praise which springs from this happiness returns to its source, and they enter into the depths of God. Contemplating the inner life of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, whom they will never comprehend or fathom. The source of happiness is unchanging in its essence, but it is always new, gushing forth happiness for all creatures. Now I understand St. Paul, who said, "Eye has not seen, nor has ear heard, not has it entered into the heart of man, what God has prepared for those who love him." And God has given me to understand that there is but one thing that is of infinite value in his eyes, and that is love of God. Love, love, and once again love, and nothing can compare with a single act of pure love of God. Oh, with what inconceivable favors God gifts a soul that loves him sincerely. Oh, how happy is the soul who already here on earth enjoys his special favors. And of such are the little and humble souls. Both of those are, again, St. Faustina. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6, Paul says, "So we are always confident, even though we know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we do have confidence, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, let us make it our aim to please him." In this chapter, Paul talks about the tent, and the tent is our earthly body. It's our dwelling here on earth. Now, at the second coming, we will get our glorified body back, but when we first die, our soul goes to heaven, and then we are waiting for the second coming, then we'll be reunited with our glorified bodies. But right now, our bodies are a temporary dwelling, a tent. So even when the tent gets knocked by the wind, it gets battered around, life gets bumpy, we struggle, Paul reminds us to keep our eyes on the prize, which is eternal life with God. That is what we're striving for. So whenever things seem really hard, we have to look up, because that's what keeps us joyful. That is how all those first century Christians, in the middle of things like Romans burned Christians on candle torches to be Roman candles. That's how they lit the streets at night. Okay, Christians had to face that kind of reality daily and still want to be Christian and be willing to evangelize and try to find other Christians. Now, yes, they were subtle and sneaky, and then they obviously didn't want to all die, because then they wouldn't have been able to keep the proclamation of the gospel going, but or of the good news. But they were willing to face that because they were so close to the reality and the preaching of Jesus' resurrection, and that through that we all will have eternal life. So periodically it helps us as we tap back into that that our goal is eternal life with God, and that's what we're striving for, and it's a beautiful thing. And if we're looking for that, the worries of the world, while hard, are nothing compared to what we will receive at the end. The promises of the resurrection and eternal life should make us courageous in facing the trials of this temporary life. St. Paul reminds Christians that the world is not our home, and our bodies are only temporal dwellings like tents. We are on a journey through this life and in exile in a land that is not our home. Our destiny is to be reunited with Jesus in heaven, our true home. Paul advises the Corinthians how one is to live while temporarily at home in the body and away from the Lord. We are to make our journey through life by faith as opposed to living by sight, which is only relying on appearance and not guided eternally by faith. It's our faith, which is a gift, remember, that guides us and shows us the way as we make progress toward eternal life. And yet, while we are still part of this earthly existence, it's important that we work to please Christ in our words and deeds. The day will come when our actions will be judged for good or for evil, when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, which we will do individually when we die, and then collectively at the second coming. I just want to read you this quote from Vatican II, because I think it's always nice to refer to the documents of the Church. The Council of Vatican II advises us to consider our obligations to the earthly Jerusalem of the Church and to the heavenly Jerusalem that is our future home. And that document exhorts Christians, as citizens of both cities, to perform their duties faithfully in the spirit of the gospel. It is a mistake to think that because we have here no lasting city but seek the city which is to come, we are entitled to shirk our responsibilities. Shirking our responsibilities is to forget that by our faith we are bound all the more to fulfill these responsibilities according to the vocation of each one. The Christian who shirks his temporal duties shirks his duties toward his neighbor, neglects God himself, and endangers his eternal salvation. So that's just reminding us that we don't just get to say, oh yeah, I believe and I get to check out and do whatever I want. The journey is constant. We are always refining ourselves, or God refines us, I should say. It's that iron refining iron. He purifies us. He prunes us. He gets us ready. So that's always there. And then our duty is to evangelize, to help others, to spread the good news and make sure that people know what is the good news of Jesus Christ. Paul reminds us that we will struggle with earthly things. We will sin. But we have a way to deal with that, and this is what the second part of chapter 5 is about, which is the ministry of reconciliation. So that's the verses I played for you. And so it's 5:17-20. I'm going to read it again real quick. Yeah, I have time. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. So we are ambassadors of Christ, God making his appeal through us. We beseech you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. So Paul says that he and Timothy have been given the ministry and the message of reconciliation. See how Paul uses both terms. So there's the message of reconciliation, which is applicable to all of us, and there's the ministry of reconciliation, which is for those in the apostolic succession, which is priests. Reconciliation is not merely a message that the apostles proclaimed. It was a ministry that they administered. In fact, this ministry is exactly what Paul does in chapter 2, verses 5-11, when he forgives the sinner in the person of Christ. And so Paul and Timothy are begging the Corinthian Christians to be reconciled to God, to accept his forgiveness through their ministry, and sin no more. So on your tables, you have handouts about reconciliation. I thought that it's just always nice to review, what is the sacrament of reconciliation? Why do we go to a priest? Why can't I just go in a corner and tell God my sins and have that count? You certainly can do that. It's just not sacramental. So I put the description of the sacrament, why we actually talk to a human person who is a priest acting in the person of Christ, And then on the back, you will see a really beautiful examination of conscience sent out by the group of women, the internet group called Blessed Is She. You can get daily reflections, and then they also send out awesome things like this once in a while. And I find for myself that it's nice to have some different examination of consciences to change it up once in a while to make sure I'm not just kind of ticking the boxes as I go through. This one's based on the seven deadly sins, and then nicely on the back side, it's two-sided. It gives you the flip of the vice is the virtue. So when you're working on a vice, strive to the virtue. It's a very traditional Christian mode of overcoming sin. So I just thought that was a nice examination, perhaps for all of us to use during Lent as we go to confession. And I encourage you all to use this time of Lent to actually go at least once, and if not once, a couple of times, to get yourself back in the habit. Because I work, it's really great. This is one of the benefits of working here. I can go to confession pretty often. And at first, there were a lot of staffers who did that. And I was like, why are they going so much? What are they doing? Like, what in the world? We're all really sinful or what? But I was like, well, if they're all doing it, and these are people I really respect, I was like, I'm just going to try it and see what happens. The more you go, and I'm not talking like every 2 days, like every couple of weeks or even monthly. Monthly kind of works for me, but you get the grace to help you overcome whatever the sin you're trying to work through, and you feel fortified and participating in that sacrament, meeting Jesus personally and having him, being reconciled to him, is a jewel of incredible price. The fact that we have that here 3 days a week, or you can just call a priest and make an appointment, is remarkable. I wanted to describe to you an image, and I can't remember if I've described it to y'all before, but it's my favorite image of reconciliation. I use it for RCA. So
if we're in a relationship with God, so here's me, and the Trinity is surrounding me, and then there's this big band of love that goes around all of us, okay? I'm in relationship with God. We're close, the band is tight, I'm walking in communion with God. When I sin, a small thing like gossip or something, or you know, I yell at somebody in traffic, or I'm really short with my daughter, the bond with the love connection between me and God gets lesser. It lessens. So it's stretched. So now that rubber band that's around us just got thinner. It's not quite as tight. And the more of those little small sins that I pile on top of each other, the further I'm stepping, and where God and I are further and further apart. So those sins are in fact all forgiven in the Confidio when we say that at the beginning of Mass, those venial sins. So that brings us back tight into communion with God, and then I can go receive Jesus. That's why we say that at the beginning of the Mass. But if I do something really bad, a mortal sin, so something that severs that relationship with God, so it's not just stretched anymore, I chopped it. And I'm now like over there, and God's over there, and it's because I picked it. God is always there for us. We pick to walk away. So when I do something bad, and for that, the if you Google list of mortal sins, it's hard to get an absolute list because it depends on where you are on your journey, but the absolute ones are murder, stealing, well, stealing's not always, but mostly lying in a big way, adultery. Most of the sexual sins are mortal sins. Anybody, am I missing anything, Dave?
Apostasy.
Perjury. There's one I'm missing, but that's okay. It's basically the seven deadly sins, the big versions of all of them. If I do that and I break that bond with God, the only way to get back in communion with Him is to go to reconciliation. And so when I go to the sacrament of penance, confession, and I go through that process of looking at my sins, figuring out, being truly sorry, and when we go in there, we say, Lord, I really don't want to sin anymore. My intention is not to sin. So if you have a repetitive sin that you're going in the confessional to get forgiven and you're going to run out and do it again, don't do that. Definitely, I tell my RTI people that. I tell them to go meet with the priest and talk about that to figure out how to make it an intentional step towards not repeating that sin so that you're not going to just run out and do it again, and that's a vicious cycle. But anyway, as we enter into that process and then become whole, not only with God, because when we go to confession, we also come back into communion with the whole body of Christ, the church, then we're ready to go receive Jesus. So if you are in a state of mortal sin, do not receive Jesus. Not good for your soul. Just not. And people always say that's harsh. Different priests have different views on when you should receive and when you should not. Remember, I talked about Monsignor Lopez's view that unless you're doing something really horrible, that murder, you need to receive to keep God's grace going. I'm a little harder on myself recently, and I'm not doing that. I'm trying to make sure my soul is in a pretty good, in a good state before I receive. So you have to work that out for yourself. And again, that's one of those deals where you might want to talk to a priest to figure out where you are on the journey. Because if you're just starting, it's a different scene. But most of the people in this room have been walking a Christian life for a long time. So I'm assuming you're all comfortable with reconciliation. If you're not, that's why I gave you the handout. And if you want to, if you have concerns about reconciliation, if you want to talk about it, if you haven't been in lots of years, I have a great examination that we use in RCI that helps you if you've been away from the sacrament, and it allows you to look back over time. I will send you that. I'll be glad to meet with you. It's such a beautiful sacrament, and it's not scary. I mean, we all make it scary, but it's the best way to be in relationship with God besides receiving the Eucharist. So, and obviously prayer. But if you are feeling stuck on that, I'm happy to help. And you don't have to come talk to me after. You just email me or call me or whatever, and I'll meet you somewhere privately if that's a thing for you. So, and I'm also happy just to send you the materials I have, and then you can run and fill your own, because I have lots of good info on how to do an examination when you've been away from the sacrament. So, I gave you the handouts. I want to tie this all back together. The reaching for heaven, always looking, having our eye on the prize of our eternal life, where we're headed, and then confession. So we are journeyers in a strange land. We live in temporary tents, and Paul reminds us to keep our eyes on the eternal mansion that God has for us in heaven. We are meant for God. He made us for himself and for eternal dwelling with him. We will stumble on this path towards God, but God in his mercy and love for us gave us Jesus Christ, his son, who died on the cross for us so that we could live forever. And then, to make it even better, he gave us the sacrament of reconciliation so that we can walk, as we journey, we can walk with him closely, even when we slip up and do something truly bad. Part of the walk towards eternity is constantly returning to God through the sacraments, where we encounter God personally and with healing for our souls. Let's let God build a beautiful house for us where we can dwell with him. Let's let God create us anew and give us a fresh start when we stumble. I'm going to do what Kathy's been doing with the reflection song. I think you can hear it.